And good to see you along tonight. Let's turn to the book of Romans. We're nearly at the end of this great letter of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to read tonight from chapter 15, verse 14, down to the end of the chapter. Next week, then, we'll finish the, God willing, the book of Romans. We'll come to chapter 16, and then the following week, we have Sharon and Melvin Smith with us. They'll be speaking about the work in Mozambique, so that's where we're going over the next few weeks. But let's read from Romans 15 and verse 14. This is the word of God. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem, in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. So, that's a passage of scripture that I'm going to give the title to tonight as we think about this passage of scripture. I'm going to think about what it means to treat people generously. Because that basically is what Paul is describing here, treating people generously. And let me just start with an example from the world of literature of someone who was treated very generously, and this will lead us on then just to see what the passage is saying to us tonight. I don't know if you've ever seen the film or been to the play in London, Les Miserables, written by Victor Hugo. So the story kind of revolves around the time of the French Revolution, and it begins with the life of a man called Valjean, who is released from prison having served 19 years in prison. Because he's been in prison, he can't get a bed for the night. His papers are stamped as a convict, so he's struggling to find a place to stay. But the local bishop takes pity on him, and the bishop takes him in and lets him stay in the bishop's quarters for the night. During the night, Valjean sees his opportunity. He steals the bishop's silverware, and he clears off with the bishop's silverware. The police are alerted to the situation, and the police pick him up, and they bring him back to the bishop. And the bishop says this. He does something totally unexpected. He pretends to the police that he gave the silverware to Valjean. The police buy the lie and they leave. And then the bishop says to Valjean, oh, you should have taken the candlesticks as well. And he gives him the silver candlesticks. And he says this to him. He says that I want you to go and make an honest man of yourself. Sell the silverware, sell the candlesticks, and with the money, get yourself a business or get yourself a life. And he sends him off. And the rest of the film is about the rest of the man's life. You need to go and see it or read it. It's a big book. I haven't read it, but I've seen the play if you want to know what happens. But the author, what he's doing is he is exploring the themes of law and of grace. And that's the whole way through the book. There are lots of theology themes right the way through the book. Law and of grace. The bishop treats the man with grace. You would think he would treat the man with law and demand that the police go and imprison him and take him away and put him back into jail again. But the bishop treats the man with grace. He didn't deserve that the bishop would let him off with stealing the silverware, but he did let him off with stealing the silverware. And the man goes away freer and richer, and he gets a whole new life that he could never have possibly imagined. Because of this grace that the bishop has shown to him, and that's the theme of the book. And that's a helpful picture just tonight of someone being treated in a way they don't deserve to be treated, because that basically is the theme of the book of Romans. If you don't really understand the book of Romans is about grace, the grace of God. Treating sinners like you and me in a way we don't deserve to be treated. If we were left to ourselves, if we were just abandoned by God, all of us would go to hell. And that's what we would deserve. You look into your heart, I look into my heart, and I know that left to myself, I deserve to go to hell. But the grace of God has come in. The grace of God has entered. The grace of God has treated the guilty in a way they never deserve to be treated. And for Christ's sake, for what Christ did upon the cross for us, God counts us as righteous. Those of us who are in Christ tonight, he doesn't make us righteous. He counts us as righteous. He gives us a new life. He gives us the very presence of God in our lives, what Paul calls here in verse 13, the power of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we get a life, we get a hope, and we get a new destination, which is heaven itself. And basically, Paul, as he is coming to the end of this book of Romans, he is continuing to drive home the glory of the grace of God. And here tonight, I just want to look at two ways in which he demonstrates it. First of all, I want to look at how the inclusion of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, is very central to this whole grace theme, that God has treated the Gentile nations in a way they never deserved to be treated. And this is something that you and I take for granted, but it wasn't taken for granted in Bible times. We know verses of Scripture like Jesus saying to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Or Jesus saying in Mark's gospel, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. For you and for me, that's kind of obvious. No matter what nation, missionaries are sent out to take the gospel to all nations. But in Bible times, that wasn't the case. In Bible times, the Jews understood that the message of salvation was only for the Jews. That the message of salvation was only for the ethnic people, the Jewish people. Despite the fact that their scriptures in a number of places, quite a number of places actually, and Paul quotes four of them in the first part of chapter 15 here, four of these scriptures at least, there's many others, indicate that there will be converts from amongst the non-Jewish nations. He quotes from 2 Samuel, from Deuteronomy 32, from Psalm 117, from Isaiah chapter 11. Those, if you have the NIV, it's nicely broken up there in the beginning of chapter 15. And those are verses of Scripture that all indicate to us that the Gentiles have a place within the plan of salvation. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, says verse 10. Or verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. Or verse 12, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations or the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now, despite all those verses in the Old Testament with the Gentiles mentioned, the Jews regarded Gentiles as dogs. You know that lady who came to Jesus and she said to Jesus she wanted help for her child, and Jesus said he'd only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and she said, but even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs. She knew that the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. You would regard that as pretty offensive, wouldn't you, if you were called a dog? But that's what the Jews in Bible times called the Gentiles. Many of them regarded the Gentiles as created by God for fuel for the fires of hell. Remember when Jesus went in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan area, the gospel writer adds in brackets a little comment, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They didn't drink from the same vessels, they didn't spend time with them. And the temple, remember, in Jerusalem, it had its great outer wall, but it had an inner wall. And the inner wall separated off the court of the Gentiles from the Jewish court. And there was a sign on that inner wall: trespassers not will be prosecuted, trespassers will be executed. And those signs have been found by archaeologists. That inner wall was a sign that unless you were an ethnic Jew, you couldn't go into the presence of God or near God's presence. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, and this is what Paul, if you flick across to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. This is what Paul is teaching here. So much of the book of Romans is explaining the place of the Gentiles in the plan of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He's reminding the Ephesian people, who were Gentile people, of what they were like before they were saved. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's what it was like to be born a Gentile. Without hope, without God, without a covenant, without Christ, without citizenship. But now, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And he himself, says verse 14, is our peace, who has made the two one. And notice the next verse, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. The wall is down because of the grace and the generosity of God. And here in Romans chapter 15, Paul is emphasizing, let's go back to Romans 15 and verse 16. Paul talks about himself there in verse 16 as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 11 times in Romans 15 and chapter 16, Paul talks about the Gentiles. In the King James Version, 11 times the word Gentiles is used to emphasize the fact that the heart of God is a heart for the lost, whether they're Jew or whether they're Gentile. And God is now at work in the Gentiles to see them saved, to get them off the broad road that leads to destruction, and to bring them into the narrow road that leads to life, treating them in a way they don't deserve this. They didn't have the covenants, they didn't have the Bible, they didn't have the temple, they didn't have the histories, the traditions. They were just the Gentiles over there, but now God has brought them near. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. Brought near by the grace, by the generosity of God. Now let me just give two applications of that in terms of how we might work that out in our lives. It means, I think, it means that we should treat, and we'll come to this in a minute or two in a different way, but it means that you and I, if we're people of grace, if we've received the grace of God, we should treat people graciously. If we have been recipients of grace, we should treat people with grace. Like the bishop in the story I began with. He treated the... Now, of course, at times it's right that people are prosecuted and go to jail and so on. But the bishop treated Valjean generously. And it was what Paul Tripp calls a redemptive moment. It changed the man's destiny. Because he was treated in a way he didn't think anybody would ever treat him. But it changed his destiny. And there are times in life when you and I have to maybe forgive someone, just who's done something against us, and just treat them generously. They don't deserve it. You don't particularly want to do it. But you know, it can be such a game changer in terms of the relationship changing, in terms of the dynamics changing. And that's what Paul is describing here, the forgiveness of God. It's amazing sometimes, you know, that people can rejoice and sing hymns, you know, I'm forgiven and all this sort of thing. And then they see somebody and they go, but I'm not forgiving him. You know? The other thing I think as well coming out of this, if we understand what Paul is saying here, then we must support mission. We must be people of mission to the world. Not just locally, that's important, but also globally as well. I came across, would you hear this? I came across just, I've never heard of this man before, just came across a story the other day. A man called John Elliott, who was one time, would you hear the statistic at the very end? Now listen to what I'm going to say. It's the statistic at the end that blew my mind. He was a missionary to the Indians in New England, Massachusetts. In the 1700s. He had gone there as a settler, but he encountered the Indians. Not sure if you're allowed to call them Indians nowadays, but we'll call them Indians. You know who I mean. The Native Americans, maybe, should be more polite. Is that what they say nowadays? He learned their language. It was called the, I had to write it down, Algonquian language. He learned their language. He translated 20 Christian books into their language. He was the first translator of a Bible in America for the Native American people. He planted 14 churches amongst their tribes. He called them, they were called, the little church plants were called praying Indians. And here's the amazing statistic at the end. That tribe in total numbered 1,100 people. They don't exist now, they're gone. But that man gave himself to mission amongst 1,100 people. And who can tell how many of them are in heaven today? Because he had a vision for reaching those people who were lost. And he did so much for them. John Elliott was his name. He caught the vision of what Paul is about here in Romans 15. The other thing, the second thing I just want to finish with tonight is Paul is speaking about the importance of treating people graciously or generously. The other thing is that if we've been saved and we understand the gospel and God has treated us generously, then we ought to remember the poor with our money. Verse 26 and 27. Of Romans 15. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Remember Jesus said when he was in Jerusalem, when he was ascending into heaven, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And it was like in Jerusalem, a stone was dropped into a pond and the ripples fanned out across the Roman Empire. The message of the gospel had fanned out from Jerusalem, and the spiritual blessings of the Jews had unfolded to Rome. Paul mentions a place called Illyricum in verse 19, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Illyricum in our context is Albania, Mediterranean country. He talks about Macedonia, which is Greece. He talks about Achaia. And he talks about Spain. It's interesting, he's not going there for 2 weeks on a lilo. He's going as a missionary to Spain. And he talks in verse 20 of this chapter about, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so I would not be building on someone else's foundation." He's hungry for souls, could I put it like that? And he talks about the full measure of the blessing of Christ. And his point is that from Jerusalem, coming right the way across the Western Roman Empire, has come the gospel. But the Jerusalem saints, for whatever reason, are poor. So he says, we Gentiles who have received so much spiritually, well, we can give back to them our money. And that's what he's talking about. He says, he talks about taking an offering. Verse 26, they've made a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. They hadn't been forced to do it. They were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. In other words, Paul's understanding of the gospel was that when someone gets saved, they never just say to themselves, "Well, I'm all right." Anyway, some people are like, "I'm all right, Jack. My family's all right. We're doing okay. Who cares about anybody else?" No, Paul says, if you've received the gospel, if it is God's blessing has come into your life, then you ought to want to give back to others. And that will mean financial implications, giving to those who are in need. And not saying to them, well, writing them off or running them down and saying, "What can I do about them?" There was a contribution that the saints had made for the saints back in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church, interesting, I mean, it's interesting, the Jerusalem church was hundreds of miles away, maybe thousands of miles away by road in those days. But Paul saw them as neighbours, as friends, as family. And so he organised a collection for them, and he wants to serve the believers in Jerusalem by taking the money to them himself. That's why he says in verse 31, "Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Or maybe he was afraid the money would be stolen off him. And he's praying there that God would rescue him from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. Nearly finished. Tom used his savings and redundancy money to buy a cafe in a dingy side street. The cafe was tired and tatty. Previous owners hadn't spent much money on it. It reeked of past failures. Tom was determined to turn it into a cheerful eating house. He looked down the street and talked to the dispirited owners of the grimy shops and terraced houses in the street. He decided to buy window boxes, bright paint, which he used to paint the window boxes. He hung hanging baskets and trees and tubs up and down the street. The other shop proprietors caught a bit of a vision. They changed their window displays. And when all was ready, they held a street party and they invited local newspapers and radio to cover the event. The businesses did a roaring trade, and now businesses are thriving in that pretty street. In the world of commerce, such things happen. One act of generosity sparks another act of generosity. And if that is true in the world of business and of commerce, how much more so ought it to be the case in the Christian church. One act of generosity ought to spark another. And if God has saved you, you should be generous in all manner of ways. We talked about forgiveness earlier, or financial generosity. Whatever way you and I can, we should be generous. The strong, you see what Paul says in 15 verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not to write them off, not to run them down. Verse 2, each of us should please his neighbour for his good to build himself up. It's really easy to please yourself. Really easy to please yourself. It's harder to please your neighbour. But Paul says, each of us should please his neighbour for his good to build him up. Because if God has blessed you and if God has blessed me with resources, then to share them with others is Christ-like. That's the Christian thing to do. To minister to the needy, to have compassion upon the down at heel, and to share resources with those who have no resources themselves. It's a beautiful, you know, it's this working out of grace. It's just not getting your theology right. See what he's doing at the end of this book? It's just not getting your theology so that you understand justification and propitiation and what it means to know redemption and atonement. All those big words, it's good to know all those words. But how do you treat the people in your street? How do you treat the people in your family? How do you treat the people in your workplace? That's actually where it is most importantly worked out. And that's what the apostle is showing as he comes. And next week, we're going to see the last chapter. I love the last chapter. All these names. There's so much to learn from these names, but it again emphasizes the fact that the grace of God, it works out into people's lives, and that's really important to remember. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, and we thank you, Father, for Paul's explanation of how your grace and your generosity is to be shared with others. Father, help us, we pray, Lord, to do that, whether it's in evangelism or whether it's in finances or whether it's in personal relationships. Help us to be a people, we pray, of generosity. And Father, we pray that in this place, Lord, and further afield, we might indeed, Lord God, live out this grace of God and, Lord, so advertise Jesus Christ, the one who laid aside the robes of office so that we could be saved, and out of his generosity that we should be generous to others. For we pray in his name. Amen.